Reading to us from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Thank you.
The parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins were ready, who already went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
But it's interesting, isn't it, that we spend so much time in this preparation for Christmas. Everybody seems to be doing it, including those of other faiths and other traditions. Christmas is still in the calendar, and it's all on the adverts. The Coca-Cola truck has arrived in Ipswich. It parked up around the corner here in Monmouth Close the other day. Why? I don't know. But it happens. And we light the candles, the Advent candles. But sometimes do we have our focus in the wrong place? In the wrong place, even through this period of Christmas and Advent. Advent means, does it not, a coming or an arrival, a waiting, especially for some thing or some person. We thought about peace and the peace that God alone can bring to people's lives, irrespective of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And of course, on the news at the moment, we've got all the supposed plans for peace between Russia and Ukraine, the supposed peace that's meant to be going on between Israel and Gaza. And in reality, it's not, is it? It may be for temporary periods a cessation of violence, but it's not true peace. The peace that we know, that we can know through Christ Jesus, is a different peace. Knowing Jesus as Lord and Saviour brings a peace that defies circumstances. And it's a peace that brings a shalom peace, a completeness within ourselves and with God. That's the peace of Christmas, because that's the peace of Jesus that can come into our lives. But rather than just looking at the past, because we know that the King Jesus was born, be it December the 25th or any other day that you choose to pick up, and we could have a theological debate with regards to the date of Christmas and his birth, but we're not going to, not here. I'm happy to talk about it afterwards. But let's think about the second advent, the advent that we are in now, which doesn't just last 4 weeks. It has been going on for 2,000 years. It is an advent that we're looking forward to the coming again of Jesus. To the time when, if we know Jesus now as Lord and Saviour, the time that we're looking forward to is when we meet him face to face. And this parable that Jesus says and talks to his disciples and the people around him about is about his return, the King's coming again. I want us to see if we can get it into a little bit of context, really, because Jesus talks about weddings. He was at a wedding at the beginning of his ministry. But he talks about weddings quite a lot, and banquets and things. And so I think it's a little bit important to sort of, let's see if we can get what we understand about weddings of the day into context, so that we might be able to see a little bit of connection between what his parable is about and what it means for us. Jewish weddings at the time were prolonged, long time, and there was a set traditional pattern of things. Most weddings at the time were around through arranged marriages. But what we find in the Jewish wedding ceremonies and processes points very clearly to God's and reflects God's covenant with his people, and points prophetically to Christ and his bride of Christ being us, the church. So go back. How were the weddings arranged and what was happening? In ancient times, in the times of Jesus and around and since probably, marriages began with this betrothal, which became a binding agreement between man and woman. And if you reflect back to when we think of Christmas, we have the story of Mary being the betrothed to Joseph. Not married, but betrothed. A stronger the bind than our modern day engagements. It was a legally binding arrangement between one family and the other, between the man and the woman. And so when we say it in terms of Mary and Joseph, we can see why Joseph, realizing and finding out that his betrothed wife-to-be was already expecting a child, he had 40 fits and didn't want to do any carrying on, but he had that dream where God said, no, it's okay, marry her. But what they didn't do, didn't consummate that marriage until after the birth of Jesus. But what happened before that was this agreement between man and woman, or family and family. The groom and his family would actually pay a price to the bride, or for the bride's family. It was symbolized a value that was placed on her. Sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? That, you know, it looks as if you're buying your wife. But there was that aspect of that when they signed an agreement at betrothal, which outlined the husband's responsibility to provide and protect his wife in the future, legally binding, although they didn't live together. Now, if you look at that little bit already, can we not see Christ and us? Think about it. Jesus has bought us with a price. The price of his own life, his blood shed on the cross. He bought us, ransomed us, and put a huge value on us. You are valuable in his sight, so that he gave his life for you. 1 Corinthians tells us, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then, of course, we've got within the whole arrangement of the marriages in those days and the betrothals, we've got an aspect of communion. Really, you say? Well, at that time of agreement, the husband and the family, his side, would come and offer a wine, goblet, glass of wine to the bride-to-be. And offer it and say, will you join me in marriage? If she said yes, she would take the cup and drink. At the communion table, at that Last Supper when Jesus, what did he do? He took a cup, which yes was the cup of salvation, and he offered it and said to the people around the table, drink. And they received it in the same way that the groom would say to the bride, will you join me in marriage? Will you be joining me? And he offered the cup and they took it. Interesting, isn't it? This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood, said Jesus at the table. It was a new agreement. And in the Jewish wedding ceremonies, over a period of time, it was part of it. So all the people that were listening to this parable were understanding all of this. They knew about their marriage ceremonies and their betrothal times. Because at the time of betrothal, the groom would say, will you marry me, as it were? Here's the price that's being paid. Here's the agreement that you're agreeing by drinking the wine. And then he goes away. Often he'd go away for about a year or so. Why? Because he would go back to mum and dad and he would build a new room under the house, ready and prepare a room for his bride. Anything clicking in your minds? That Jesus said at that Last Supper time, you're going to be my bride, but I'm going away. And I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. Why did the groom go away? He went to prepare a place so that they would then, when they got properly married, they would have a place to live together as husband and wife. Jesus has gone before us to prepare a place for us as his bride, individually and collectively. He told his disciples, we read it in John 14. Meanwhile, the bride, the betrothed lady, remained at home. She remained pure, she remained ready, and often spent a lot of time with what her being her bridesmaids. And part of the preparation would be where they're going to have the marriage ceremony, and they would have lamps that would be ready for the occasion. And this is really where the backdrop of the parable is. Because we then read in this parable that the bride is ready, The bridesmaids are nearly ready. Some are very ready and others are not. Waiting for the groom to come. And for those marriages in those days, it would not be necessarily the groom that would sort of say, I'm ready now to go and get married. It would be the family, and the father would say to the boy, yeah, you've got the room ready. It's now prepared. Now go and bring your wife home. But you wouldn't necessarily know when that was going to happen. And so there was the expectation that the bride was thinking, is it going to be this weekend? Is it going to be this weekend? Are the bridesmaids already, you know, are the dresses already sorted out and measured and refitted three times to make sure they fit? And how many diets are they being on to make sure it's okay? Are the lamps ready? Are the bridesmaids ready? Because I don't know when my husband's going to come for me. But it's exciting, it's a preparation, and it's a really exciting time. I'm really looking forward to this. When is it going to happen? But the bridesmaids were invited to be the bridesmaids on this occasion. There was 10 of them, but 5 of them were really prepared. They were the best friends of the bride. The 5, perhaps the other 5, weren't quite so besties. They were nearly besties, but you know, we better invite nephew, niece, or these 3 times removed to be part of the bridesmaids, otherwise somebody will get upset. I don't know. But 5 of them were really ready. They'd got their lamps in case he comes at night. They got extra oil in case it was delayed. The other 5 brought their lamps but hadn't checked how much oil was in there. They didn't know whether the candle was a big one or a little one. Would it go out before we came? And of course what we read is that suddenly there was a shout. They thought that the groom was delayed. And we may even think that Jesus Christ is delayed in his return. But we read in Peter's letter that he's not delayed. He's just taking his time because he wants all to come to know him. He wants all. He wants none to perish. So he's Father God's delay, his return. But he comes with a shout. The bride is coming. When Jesus returns, he will come with a shout and he will come with the sound of a trumpet and be prepared at that time to welcome him. The bridesmaids left the house with the bride. They went outside to the pathway to the hall where they were staying and where the wedding ceremony was going to happen. And as they went down to light the way, because it was midnight, 5 of the lamps started to peter out. No, God, you've got some extra oil. Can we have some? No, because we don't know whether it's going to be another 10 minutes or another half an hour when he's coming up from the village round the corner. So no, if you want oil, you better go and find somewhere to buy it, which is a bit tricky at midnight. There's another parable in there somewhere. But they go off, the bride, the groom comes, the bridesmaid welcome. They enter the marriage ceremony and the feast, and the door is shut. The bride, the groom, and all with them now begin the proper celebrations that last for at least a week, if not longer. And then we come to the story of the wine at the marriage ceremony and all of this. But those 5 that haven't got it, hadn't got enough oil, were banished. They weren't allowed in. And so it will be when Christ returns or calls us, there will be a time when the door shuts. For those that do not know Christ now, the door will be shut. And there will be people who I'm sure will say, but Lord, we went to church every week. We served in the food bank. We put in our tuppence every week to the collection and we sent it to charities to do your work. Please let us in. will say, I'm sorry, I didn't know you, I don't know you. You may be going through the motions, but you're not ready. And so the door will shut on us. What a horrible thought that might be. But so we see within this parable, we see within this marriage ceremony, there's betrothal and salvation. There's groom's departure, but preparing a place. There's our preparation that we need to keep watch and stay pure in serving God and knowing Jesus. The groom will return, and there will be the wedding feast of marriage with the Lamb. And so are we ready? Are we ready for his coming? Are we ready to be blessed by God? Are we ready to be a blessing to others? Knowing and believing, looking forward, and acting within his scope. Obviously at this time, we know that death affects all of us. And it's painful. And there's difficulties in that. We may well read in Scripture that if we know the Lord Jesus, then we shouldn't grieve as those that don't know Jesus grieve. And yet I know full well that we jolly well do grieve. We do shout, we do scream out, why? It's not right, it's not fair. But if we know Jesus Christ as Lord, whilst we don't know why it's not fair, and it hurts and we miss and we grieve, we also know, and having done funeral services, I'm so conscious that just quoting scripture saying those that mourn will be comforted sounds very glib. And I don't mean it to be glib, it's a truth. But it's hugely painful. And so there's an aspect where we have in scripture and in knowledge and knowing Jesus that we have a hope. That death is not the end for those that die. Because when scripture tells us that Christ will come again, and Paul writes in Corinthians, we will not all sleep. But we will all be changed if we know Jesus. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The dead will rise imperishable, and we will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. And I like that phrase, in the twinkling of an eye, because I don't understand eternity. I have enough trouble understanding time. As I look at the clock, and everybody now looks at the clock and thinks, time to shut up, Andrew. But we have a concept of time, but it's even that is difficult to understand, isn't it? For some, what happens yesterday was a long time ago. For others, it's just gone. But in a twinkling of an eye, those that know Christ, that have died earthly death, in a twinkling of an eye, will be transformed into a new creation. And in a twinkling of an eye, in terms of eternity, we're only a bit set behind. It's not as if we've got to wait years and years. Eternally means that no, in a twinkling of an eye, we're a second or so behind. I may be wrong. But that's my understanding of trying to get to grips with time and eternity. The point being within this parable is that are we ready to be with our Lord Saviour, Jesus, for eternity? Are we prepared? Have we got the hope? Have we got the peace and the comfort knowing that we are one with Christ? That we are children of God, that we are part of that group, that bride, as part of the church, that one day we will be celebrating, not just for a week of celebration of marriage, but for eternity with our groom, Jesus. Have we got that hope that brings a degree of comfort and strength to us now, whilst we also wait. Have we got that hope, knowing that there will be a time of a new heaven, a new earth, the old will be gone away, the new resurrection, new resurrected bodies that we will all have, without the pain, without the illness, without the difficulties, we will be new with Christ forever. Is that something that we can hold on to, however difficult the pain is today? We live in this expectation. So as you keep short accounts with each other, but certainly keep a short account with God. Thinking that, well, I can do this today, but maybe I'll apologise for it tomorrow. If you've done it and you know that you've done something wrong, thought something wrong, said something wrong, then apologise now, not tomorrow. We need to keep a short account with God. We need to be prepared. We need to keep ourselves pure, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, loving and trusting Him, giving service to Him, but keeping our eyes on Him at all times. May we know God's blessing. May we have ears to hear and hearts to do in Christ Jesus. Amen.